The Lord is good. All the time. I love to come and I love to be in worship with you all because I will tell you that the Lord has allowed us to build an expectation every time we come together, hasn't He? Hasn't He? Hasn't the Lord allowed every one of us to come to church and not to think like, I wonder what will happen here today? I wonder how it will be. I wonder if I'll like the word. I wonder if I'll like the worship. That is not our expectation when we come. We come together, and God has built an expectation that if you will come with full hearts, He will meet with you. Amen? Amen. Because after all, the church is the house of God. Yes? If you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 127 with me. And when you get it, please stand to your feet. I'm going to, I'll read through the whole thing. It's all of 5 verses. And I don't like the retirement word because I'm not done. All right? You don't retire from what God gave you to do in your life. Somebody say amen, please. Okay? And that ought to be the way we live our Christian lives and our Christian walk, because it takes too darn long to figure out what you're good at and created by God to do. So if you get it, why stop? I want to die happy. I don't know about you. Psalm 127, here we go. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God for His holy word.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, we pray that it would be Your word that comes forth, not mine and not my ideas, but that, Lord, as Your word is preached, that every heart and every mind would receive, Lord, from You. We trust You to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that You've given to live within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in these first 2 verses, there are 3 really strong statements that are spoken. I hope you heard them. Listen to them. Unless the Lord builds His house, the builders labor in vain. That's the first statement. Unless the Lord watches over the city, protects the city. If the Lord doesn't protect the city, those who are watching over the city are watching in vain. Here's the third one. In vain, you get up early and you stay up late working to bring food and sustenance to your family, but God grants sleep to those He loves. So listen to me for a minute. 3 distinct statements, but they are pictured in a different context. So you have to think God is after a similar thing, but He's giving it to us in a different context. Listen, build in vain has to do with your house. If I said it in a bigger way, I could say, whatever it is you're leaving behind, whatever it is that you are focused on to create and to leave for those who come after you, your house. Now, we think of it as the 4 walls of the house, and that's also true, because isn't your house, whether it's an apartment, whether it's a mobile home, whether it's your own house, whether you own it, whether you don't, but isn't your house a place of security? Isn't it a place of familiarity? Isn't it a place where you bring friends? Isn't it a place where your family meets together? So we're talking about something that's very important, but you know, the Psalms are poetry. Amen? And they're typically poetry put to song. So when you read poetry, there are images that are given to you. And just like Jesus taught in parables, the Psalms teach us in a type of parable. And we're being asked to consider, are you working on your house in vain? What does vanity mean? For something to be vain, or a person to be vain, it means it's empty. It's of no value or significance. So in other words, here's the scriptures in beautiful poetry saying to you and saying to me, are you working on your house? Not the Lord working on your house. Are you working on your house? Unless the Lord is working on your house, your work on your house is empty. Not going to produce anything. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the people watching over the city are watching in vain. It's not going to produce anything. How many of you are praying that God will watch over this house? I'm going to say it again. How many of you are praying that God would watch over this house and that what God has built in this house and whatever he calls us to do that we understand he is building, if we will do what he is building, then it will not be vain, far from it. It will be fruitful, it will be productive, and it will give glory to God. But listen, we watch over the things, hopefully we watch over the things in our community. I know I've taught enough of you in my Bible studies, and I've talked to enough of you to know many of us are concerned about the things we see in our communities, the cultural things we see going on. Okay? And so when we get to this second point, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain, understand that the idea of the watchman in the Old Testament was an extremely powerful conception. In other words, the watchmen were out on the city walls all night long, from dusk to dawn, all night long. They were out on the city walls for what reason? So that the city would get a warning lest any peril come upon it. So in other words, the watchmen were the protectors from any unseen warfare coming to them. In fact, this is one I'm not going to give you any New Testament scriptures on, because if you read the Bible, here's what you will know. The prophets who were sent to Israel over and over and over and over again were indeed the watchmen on the wall of the city. And they spoke over and over and over and over again. What did they do? They warned God's people about what they needed to be aware of, what they needed to depart from, what they needed to go forward with. And when the people did not, are you listening? When the people did not listen to what the prophets said, the cities and eventually the whole kingdom got overrun by enemies. Isn't it amazing how much is in those two verses? In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. I don't know about you, but for me, this was like my favorite of the three statements. It's my favorite of the three statements because I grew up in a house with godly parents who absolutely instilled in me the value of work. 100%. I mean, I grew up understanding it was a good thing to work. Now, here's the problem with these verses. There's nothing wrong with any of these pursuits unless God's not in it. You hear me? There's nothing wrong with building a house. There's nothing wrong with watching over and attempting to protect your community, your city. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working hard. Somebody please say amen. Okay? But listen to me now. If my reliance to get blessing from God is on working hard, I'm not trusting God. That's what that last statement says. That last statement says, it's vain. You're living an empty life if the way you're going to get stuff is just working harder and working harder, being up from dawn to dusk, working, 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 and working. Because when God loves you, he can give you things even when you are sleeping. Even when you are unconscious. Even when you are not thinking about him. Even when you're putting your head down on the pillow and saying, I need nothing but to turn the lights off. I never used to appreciate how well I always slept until I got older. And I had people my age start to tell me the trouble they have sleeping. I never realized what a blessing it is. People have always laughed at me. If I've stayed in hotels with buddies, they laugh at me. They say, what is with you? You say, I'm going to sleep now, and you put your head down, and you're sleeping. And my wife would tell you the same thing. It's a gift. From God. So I hope this is my intro. I want you to try to wrap your mind around this, wrap your thoughts around this. Here's a question that I have for you, because to me, and in the place we're in as a church right now, God is teaching us to trust. God is teaching us to trust him. Will you be taught to trust him? How do we learn to trust? Just examine your own life in terms of this statement. So God is saying in this psalm, people of Israel, you need to learn to trust me in terms of how the house is going to be built, how big it's going to be, what kind of attitude you want there, what the communication is like there. You learn to trust me. How many of you know not all of your houses look the same? Some are big, some are small. Some have great decor. Some have, you know, goodwill stuff. Who cares? All right? That's not the point. The point is, what business does God want to conduct inside of the walls where you live? What does he want to do? What does he want to build? What substantial things does he want to be there? We could ask the same thing about the church, and we should be. But here's what I found out. I found out, as a person who believed in work and goals, how many of you know when you achieve a goal, you feel good? Right? I mean, when you never saved money before, and you saved money for 10 years, and there's $20,000 in your retirement account, you feel good. Oh, that's completely different than trusting God. Do I have to say it? It's complete. How do I learn to trust God? I learn to trust God when I am convinced that what's going on in my life is absolutely, over, completely beyond my ability to deal with. Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? It's a daily occurrence. You don't want to raise your hands. Everybody's like, didn't happen to me. Of course it happened to you, because that's how we learn to put our trust in God. I can look back at my life and say, I learned to put my trust in God, listen to me, when I realized I had nowhere else to go. I had no place else to go. I couldn't do it. And when you say you can't do it, you look around for someone else to help you. Have you ever looked around for someone else to help you? It's hilarious sometimes. I remember asking people to help me to solve a certain problem, and it was like I wasn't even talking. They didn't even understand what I was asking them. Ever had that happen to you? Don't walk away and say, oh, that person doesn't love me. Walk away and say, God would be the one who would like to give you counsel right now. God would be the one who would like to bring you to the place where he shows you, out of his relationship and love for you, what he wants to do. Now, here's the problem. The problem is this. If you're going to learn to trust God, we sing a song. I think we have it backwards. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Remember that song? Okay. But listen to me. If you're going to learn to trust, it's the obedience that comes first. If you're going to learn to trust God and you know no other way, you need to obey what you know is right to do first. And if you will do that and continue, then you will find God proving himself to you that his way was the right way. Thanks be to God. Anybody besides me ever had that experience? And can I ask you the question? Wasn't it painful when you were obeying? When you were obeying and you weren't sure of the way and you were over your head, wasn't it painful? But a month later, a year later, hopefully not too many years later, but sometime later, when you realized God did more for me in a perfect way than I could have ever, ever arranged to take place myself. He is worthy of our praise. So listen, I'm going to go to Matthew. Remember that part in Matthew that's called the Beatitudes? Okay, all of the things I just talked to you about are in the Beatitudes. They're right there. You'll be happy to know I'm not going to go through all of them, but we're going to go through a few of them. We'll take the house one in particular. I'll bet you've heard this before. Chapter 7, I'll give you the address, but I'll just read it. Chapter 7, and we're reading 24 through 27, just four verses. And here's what Jesus says about a wise house builder. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down. The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So this is a parable of Jesus that goes along absolutely with the first verse in the psalm we wrote. 100% linked. So listen to it. What's the difference between the two men? The difference between the two men is not the circumstances of their lives. To both of them, the rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew, and assailed their house. But one house stood because of the house builder's obedience to the true house builder, God. They heard, they obeyed, and the house stood. Thanks be to God. What a promise is that to the people of God if we will listen. Sometimes I hear dear brothers and sisters say to me, "Wow, that's good advice. That's good advice." And as much as I appreciate that, it isn't advice we should be after. Have you ever asked for advice? Do you know the bigger the sphere that you ask for advice, the more varied your answers will be? You do know that. So if you want to say you got advice or counsel or call it whatever you will, but you don't want to run the risk of doing something you don't like, just keep enlarging the circle. Because you'll eventually hear someone tell you what you originally wanted to do in your mind anyway. That's not what this says. Jesus says, everyone who listens, isn't that a great statement? Everyone who hears these words, listens, and puts them into practice is like a wise man. So, how many of you want to be wise men and wise women? It doesn't start with your intelligence. It doesn't start with how much money do I have to invest in my house. It doesn't start with parenting classes. It doesn't start with a thousand other things that we think are the answer when the reality of the answer is right here in God's holy word that he has given us, and it's there over and over and over and over and over again. But I'm not in control of his advice or counsel. I can see you like that one. See, what's the difference here? The difference in all of these examples is the same. If God's going to build my house, if God's going to protect my community, if God's going to give me the blessings that are mentioned later in this, if God's going to give me food to drink and clothes to wear, by the way, that's in the Beatitudes, isn't it? If God's going to give me food to drink and clothes to wear, you and I are not in charge of the process. That was a very poor amen. I shall give you another chance. Prepare yourself. See, this is the idea. God is God, and you and I are not, but we live as though we are. Yep. Pastor Peter, what do you mean? I mean, when you make every decision about the direction of your life without prayer, I mean, when you build the biggest house you can build because you can, I mean, when you spend every dime the way you want to spend it, I mean, when you decide how you are going to bring up your children, who you're going to love, who you're not going to love, you just made yourself a king. And our culture is all about, forgive me, I love America, but the American dream has changed from a place of freedom and having the freedom to worship God without hindrance. It has changed to the American dream becoming a ticket to total fulfillment. That is not the American dream. I hope you reject it as the American dream. It will absolutely mislead you. I tell you what. We got a lot of servants in this church who I absolutely love. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. What I mean by that is there are people all around you who serve in ways that they never get seen and they never get accorded any publicity for. You never see them talking up in front. I would name a few, but I really don't want to embarrass them. But they're heroes to me. I'm serious. They're heroes to me because they're doing what God gave them to do because God gave them to do it. I've been a pastor too long. I'm sorry. I'll let you in on a secret of leadership. Everybody who's ever been in leadership for any period of time, whether it's business or whether it's community or whether it's politics or whether it's the church, here's something they learn very quickly. Just because someone comes and says they want you to help them be a leader doesn't mean they have any call to leadership. In a lot of cases, people want to be leaders so that they can be close to the people with power. Sometimes, or that's what they perceive, because leaders don't actually have power. And that's something that's completely misunderstood. Leaders do not have power. Not if they're godly leaders. Because what Jesus said is, the greatest will be the servant of all. The greatest leader among you, apostles, 12 chosen and anointed and taught apostles, the great ones among you are going to be the ones who serve the most. You call me teacher and Lord and master, and so I am, but I am not among you to be served, but rather to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Everybody faces the storms of life. Storms of life are real. Sometimes they can be brutal. The storms of life are designed to bring you into a place where you choose to trust the God who made you, the God who formed you, the God who revealed himself to you to the point where you truly know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And you truly trust him for your life. But truly trusting as a mental exercise as opposed to a living exercise are two completely different things. Do you ever hear this one? Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The unbelievers run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, now that's the third statement in Psalm 127. In vain you rise up early and stay up late and eat the bread of bitterness or sorrow. You're working so hard, there's no room for joy. There's no room for delightfulness. There's no room for relationship. There's no room for service. But I'm the Lord, and I give to the people I love even when they're asleep. I had a different word I was going to preach because it was all prepared from last week until I was reading Psalms and the Lord said, you're preaching that. Amen. How about this one? You ready? Again, I'm still in Matthew. This then is how you should pray. Listen, I'm reading scriptures we all know. You've heard these verses. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to me. We're not praying. Jesus didn't teach them to pray, your kingdom come someday out of the sky into our reality. No. Father, Your kingdom come to my house. Your kingdom come to my community. Your will be done in my church. Your will be done in my family. It's not theoretical. It's Jesus teaching them to pray the way he prayed every day. When he got up in the morning and he said, Father, show me your will today. Show me your delight today. Show me what to teach today. It's Emmanuel, God is with us. Not God is way in heaven and I'm here on crummy earth and I hope he comes someday and ransoms me. No, he's ransomed you. His spirit lives inside of you and I. Give us today our daily bread. Well, I don't have to pray that because the refrigerator's full. I don't have to pray that because I can't remember the last time I didn't have something to eat. How about you? I mean, even if I don't eat breakfast in the morning coming to church, there's plenty of food that Carol has for me out there in Hebrews Cafe. And she is a hero, I'll just tell you that. Give us to dare. Folks, that statement is not just about food. Please hear me. That's not just about food. That's about, Lord, grant me today your word, your direction. Show me today how I need to build my house, what I need to say to my kids, how I need to live. And don't just show me the stuff that I think is good. Show me the stuff that's in the way of that. Show me those things, God. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. How about this one? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Excuse me. That's a prayer that coincides with the watchman on the wall. Lead us not into temptation. God, have mercy on me. Don't let me go too far away from you. Deliver me from the evil one. I need your protection. If I don't have your protection, not only can I not build a house that glorifies you or protect my community, I can't protect my soul. I need you, Lord. All right, let's finish this up. I'm really probably not that ready to quit. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Back to Psalm 127, and these two parts of the Psalms, they almost look disconnected, don't they? You got the three warnings in chapter 1 and 2, and then it seems to switch gears. Think of it as a poem or think of it as a psalm. The first two verses are warning you about being on your own in every important thing that you need to do. The last verses are talking about God's blessing and how he's already blessed you, whether you know it or not. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. I want to say something. I want you to hear this. God puts us in families. God has blessed us with children, and he has formed those children into a family, and it represents the greatest blessing any human being can ever have from heaven outside of the Lord himself. And I want to say something else. I want to tell you, I'm going to speak as an old man for a minute. Here it goes. Some of you who are still children, you guys in the front row, some of the teens, some of the younger married couples, I want to treat you, and I urge every other gray hair in this place. My life and your life is not older. I don't care how old you are. Your life is not older, and God is still building his house. And look around you and take a peek and look and see the children that are in this house. Yes, God's children that are younger than you, that you can pour into if you are willing to do what God has shown you to do. And forgive me, but we have got to get away from this idea that it's great to have stuff, and it's great to have more stuff, and it's great to be given to. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Freely you have received. Freely, therefore, give. I'm not talking about money today. I'm talking about what God has put in you. If you want a heritage that exists for generations beyond you, then learn to give to younger than you and peers of yours and older than you. Learn to give to God's children what God gave to you, the very best, not the dregs. Give to God's children what God gave to you, and you will have a heritage. In fact, you will have a heritage like David had. David had a heritage. God promised him, David, I'm going to give you offspring, and from your body will come one greater than all the kings of the earth, and he will forever be on the throne, and he will forever reign. I don't know about you. That's the kind of heritage I want. That heritage is worth unbelievably more than money or house or goods. I really feel the need to whether you leave when the service is done or not. I really feel the need to ask you at this point right now. Simple thing. Would you today or tomorrow reread, especially these first two verses of Psalm 127? And would you spend some time with the Lord, asking him simple questions? What do you have for me to build in my household? What do you have for me to contribute to my community? What do you have for me to give to my brothers and sisters? Simple question. The worship team can come. I want to read you a verse and just finish up some thoughts that I didn't get to yet. I'll just share this one with you. It's a psalm I tend to always go back to, and it's a song. It's a song that we sang a long time ago. I don't even know if probably anybody here knows it. I love you, O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my God, my deliverer, my shelter. I can't remember all of it. But it's Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. Listen. This is a psalm of David. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Not his own strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. Do you hear that testimony? I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Close your eyes for a moment. you would be so kind. Here's today's message, hopefully wrapped up with a few words. He wants your house to be his house. Is it? If it is not, don't despair. He'll show you the way. He wants your city, your town, your community to be his city, his town, his community, a shining light on a hill. He wants your work to be what he has charged you to do. This one I particularly love. Are you ready? He wants his children to be your children. More blessed is the woman who was barren than she who had many sons. That's from Isaiah. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't have children. I want to tell you, if you're in the family of God, you have children, because his children are your children. They're your brothers. They're your sisters. If they're older than you, they're your fathers. They're your mothers. Father, I thank you, Lord, that unless you, O Lord, build the house, we labor in vain who build it. I pray for your people who have listened carefully today. And I pray that you would lead each of us into prayer, and each of us would hear from you those things that you delight in us doing. We trust you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Let's stand together for our last song.